Drawing number one. This might be our idea of a nice journey through life. It's easy, it's comfortable, there's not a lot of ups and downs. I mean, there's a little bit of bumps, but it's fairly easy, it's calm. There's no drop-offs, surprises, or pitfalls. I mean, it's pretty nice to me. I think that this is something that I would like. But this is actually what life is like. Looks a little different, doesn't it? It's hard, it's difficult, it's rugged. It's fraught with dangers and challenges and struggles. This is actually life whether we are Christians or not. And Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me," in who? "In Jesus Christ, you might have peace." Why? Because he says that in this world you will have trouble. "But be of good cheer, have confidence in me, for I have overcome the world." In other words, Jesus saying, I've walked this path before. I've been there. I've done that. And I have overcome, and I have gained the victory. So we can have confidence in him. When we think of the simple drawings that I showed you guys this morning of our journey through life, I assume that most of you guys would relate to it. I assume that most of you guys have already experienced some pretty tough stuff in your life. In fact, we are, you know, if you're not in the middle of a difficult situation right now, then you're either going into one or coming out of one. And that's just the nature of how it is in this world of sin. That's just how it is, whether we are Christians or not. However, as this verse says, as Christians, we've learned, as Jesus said, that regardless of the troubles that we face in this world, we can have peace and confidence in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. I want to take you guys on a journey this morning, so let's start in Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Exodus 13, this is about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. We're going to pick up in verse 17. "And it came to pass that when Pharaoh had let the people go, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that land was near. For God said, lest peradventure, or perhaps the people would repent when they saw war, and they would return to Egypt. But God led the people about, round about, through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went harnessed out of the land of Egypt." So God, notice here that God did not lead them through the land of the Philistines. That land was near. It might have been faster, closer, straighter. Maybe might have even appeared as if it was easier. But God foresaw. What did he do? He foresaw that that particular path would not have been good for his people. And so God chose for them the way of the wilderness. What did he choose for his people? The way of the wilderness is what he chose. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts, the Lord says, are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God's thoughts and ways are not ours. We don't see what God sees. The path we think would be best for us is not always the best path. There's a kingdom agenda, heavenly purposes that we do not see and we do not understand. There are things happening that are incredibly complex and complicated, things that are happening that involve our lives, other people's lives, and the lives of people that we don't even know. There's things happening that we can't even wrap our minds around. But God sees it all. And we have to trust that he is sovereign, even in the wilderness experience. We have to trust that he already has a path and he has a plan for us in that place. And we must trust the God who sees all things. So God chose the wilderness for the Israelites. And the act of God choosing the wilderness for his people or certain people throughout Scripture is quite common. There's a few places that I'd like to mention. So Elijah, God hid Elijah in the wilderness for 3 years. During the drought, he fed him, watered him in various ways, and took care of him. God chose the wilderness for John the Baptist. He saw that the wilderness was the best place to grow him up and prepare him and train him into a man who would be fit to prepare the way for the Messiah. And then we think of Jesus. He was also led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and prayer, and it was also a place of testing. And then Revelations 12, it's mentioning God's church, represented here as the woman, and it says, and I quote, that she fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of her for God. So God had prepared the wilderness for his church. It was a place that that was called her place during the dark ages. And so we see the wilderness is often a necessary part of God's plan for our lives and for his people. And if we were to take the time to study through the Israelites' journey experience in the wilderness, we would see that it parallels a lot of what we experience today in our preparation for heaven, the promised land. We all must travel the wilderness in order to reach the promised land, and it's not easy. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 13. After a long list of people, actually, let me just say, Paul says in Hebrews, and he says to us today, that these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were hopeful. They did not walk by sight. In other words, they walked by faith. And then they were persuaded, which means they were convinced of those promises, and then they embraced them. What does it mean when you embrace something? You take it in, you receive those promises. And then it says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They were just passing by. This place is not their home. And so they were traveling to a heavenly home. And then verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been what? Mindful of that country from whence they had came out, they might have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. Excuse me. Now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, just for a moment here, I want us to think back on the Israelites. If we were to do a study of the Israelites, we would see over and over again in their journey that they were mindful of the country from which they had come. Egypt was all they had ever known. For nearly 400 years they had been there. They had almost lost their identity. They had nearly lost their sight of God and who he actually was. And so they had a lot to learn. And so in their journey up and out of Egypt and into the wilderness, when they faced challenges, struggles, problems, their minds went back to the country from which they had come. And they thought that perhaps it would be better to go back, to just give up and go back to that country than to have to deal with the struggles that they faced now in the wilderness, because their minds were full of the country from which they had come. And I want to ask you the question this morning. Can you relate to their experience of being mindful from the places that you have come, from the places that God has brought you from the places that he has redeemed you from the past. So the Israelites, when they came to challenges, when they faced struggles, they forgot who God was and how he had led them in their past and how he had redeemed them. How often is that the same with us today? Perhaps you've heard the phrase, don't dig up what you have planted in faith. Don't go back into the past from which God has redeemed you from. The people of faith mentioned here in Hebrews, they were not mindful, as the text says. They were not mindful of the country from which they had come. The places they had been in the past, it no longer defined them, nor restrained them. They were traveling now to a better place, a heavenly home that had that heavenly perspective. And now with a forward and upward, faithful, hopeful, trusting gaze upon the shepherd of their souls, they continued forward, strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want us to look back at Exodus 14. So let's go ahead and turn back to Exodus 14 here. I want us to look briefly at one of the first, very first experiences that the Israelites had in the wilderness journey. God was leading his people quickly out of Egypt, and they were traveling day and night, and he had led the Israelites up a little valley to a place where they were by the Red Sea. You can picture it in your mind. The Red Sea was off to the right, and the mountains curved around to the left, and they came into this huge cove that could fit them all. And it was a place that it appeared as if they were hedged in, surrounded or trapped. And they came to this place, and someone must have been watching behind them, because the news came through the group of the Israelites that the Egyptian army was advancing upon them up that same valley which they had come. And so you can imagine the fear that begins to rush through the group. There's, what are we going to do? And so we're going to pick up the story in verse 13. This is Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord God said unto Moses, "Why do you cry unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel to go forward." So here they are. They're told to move forward. God has promised that there would come a time that their enemies would never pursue them again, that their enemies would be destroyed. God has determined that they would be victorious. God has determined that they would be victorious. So when he led them to this place, it was not a trap. It was not a dead end. God already knew what he was going to do. This body of water that was before them, it would dry up, it would clear up, and according to God's will, there would be an unexpected path created before them. What kind of path? Unexpected. Who would have thought that the ocean would dry up for God's people? And that's exactly what happened. God had already determined that path ahead of time. They were to trust him, even though they did not see clearly what they were to do or where they were to go. God had a path and he had a plan. He had a solution for the problem ahead of time. And I don't know, but maybe you are in a place where you just don't know where to go next. Maybe you feel hedged in or trapped. Maybe your enemies are advancing up that little valley from which you came, and you're wondering how you're going to overcome them. God has a message for you in this place. Do not fear. Stand still. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and move forward in faith, was when that path opens, move forward in faith. Know that He has a plan and a path for you in this place, even though you may not see it right now. As the Israelites moved forward in faith, the waters divided for them and the path was made clear. At what time? At just the right time. And their wilderness journey continued with rugged mountains, deep valleys, barren places, bitter springs, and dry oases. But it was a special path that God had planned out for His people and designed for them to walk. So if we were to study through the Israelites' journey through the wilderness, we would see that they reached obstacles and challenges and problems. But we know, if we were to study through it, we would see that God already had the solution to every problem they faced. Take note of this. God had determined ahead of time that as they traveled through the wilderness, they would be victorious through His provision. He had already determined their victory through every struggle they faced. Isn't that amazing? You see, God has purposed the wilderness journey would be the best place to learn about Him, grow in Him, and trust in Him. It is meant to be a place where we develop a deep and abiding relationship with our Savior. In fact, there's many good lessons we can learn in the wilderness. And the one that we have seen this morning, even though it appears as if we're trapped or if we're just stuck in a place in life with no obvious way out, God has a solution. We don't always have within ourselves the ability to overcome the challenges that we face in this journey. We don't have what it takes within us, but God does. I want us to look at another example, so turn with me to Judges 6. We're going to go to Gideon. Such an inspiring story. Judges 6, the people of God, they're just being picked at and pecked at by the surrounding nations and tribes, so much so that they have retreated up into the mountains, up into the wilderness areas where they're hiding in caves. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 3. So Judges 6, verse 3. And so it was when Israel had sown their crops in the fields that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east. Even they came up against them and they camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Everything that they had planted had been destroyed until they'll come up to Gaza and left no sustenance for the Israelites, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. And so the enemy seems innumerable. And we're going to keep going here. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. And for both they and their camels were without what? They were without number. And they entered the land to destroy it. So the enemy seems innumerable, appears to be too many to count. And I'm assuming that as the enemy came into their land and they looked at this vast number of the enemy's armies and whatever else they had with them, I'm assuming they got that description from the vantage point from which they stood. From where they chose to stand to view the enemy looked like too many to count. And our perspective changes depending on where we stand, doesn't it? We see things differently from different angles, from different vantage points. So where you choose to stand to view the enemy, where you choose to stand to view life's trials and the army's enemies, will either look bigger than they are. We might think that the enemy is worse than he really is. So where you stand, your perspective, your vantage point determines also how you will face the enemy and the courage you will have against him while you are facing him. So my question again this morning is, How are you viewing the enemy's assaults in your life today? Where do you stand as you see him come? I encourage you to view the enemy through the lens of the scripture, because we know that he is what he is defeated. He is powerless against Jesus Christ and Jesus' angels, and no weapon that's fastened against him will stand in the name of Jesus Christ. And then just start assembling and memorizing and quoting and praying the scriptures and the promises from the Bible, and that's the best vantage point for each one of us. We actually learn later in Judges 8:10 that the enemy was not innumerable, but there was actually a number of 135,000 of them. So the enemy did have a number, and they were not as large as first thought. And so God had called Gideon to go up against the Midianites, and Gideon had assembled 32,000 men willing to fight. So he had 32,000 on the hillside, and there was 135,000 of them in the valley. That's 4-1. They're clearly outnumbered. Turn with me to Judges 7, verse 2. What does it say? 7, verse 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying that my hand hath saved me. And so God foresaw a problem in the heart of his people, that they were prone to pride. And so he says to Gideon, you have too many men. And with that number, Gideon almost had enough skill. He almost had enough resources so that if God had given him the victory, they might actually think that they had something to do with it. And so God reduces Gideon's army down to 2/3. Now 22,000 men left and only 10,000 remain. Verse 4. Chapter 7, verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet how many? There's still too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that whom I say to thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go. And whomever I say unto thee, this shall not go, the same shall not go. And so then he reduces Gideon's army down so that another 9,700 leave. And now Gideon is left with only 300 men. The ratio was 4 in the valley to 1 on the hillside. Now the ratio is 450 in the valley to 1 on the hillside. And now God says, now you're ready. Now you're ready. Verse 9. And it came to pass that same night, some things that happened, and then it said, it came to pass that same night, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, the enemy's armies, for I have delivered it into thy hand. And so they go down and they see that the enemy's encampment, they see that everyone has already been destroyed. They didn't have to do anything. They followed God's instruction and they trusted him, and victory was sure. God had already fought the fight. He wanted them to see that it wasn't about them. It also wasn't about their resources, their skills, their talents, and everything else that they thought that they could put towards it. It's not about them and what they have. It was about a loving God who is faithful and trustworthy and mighty to save. You see, sometimes God puts us in a position where the amount of resources and skills and talents and money and abilities and whatever else we have are not enough to run the race or fight the fight. God often places us in what I call impossible situations, like the Israelites in the Red Sea or Gideon's army of 300, where our ability, our strength runs out, and we just don't have the answers. We don't have the solutions to the problem. And that gap needs to be filled if we are going to be victorious, if we are going to overcome. So when we're outnumbered, unable, weak, when we have exhausted all that we have come, that we have, and we've come to the point of not being able to to do anything else or continue forward because we in ourselves just don't have what it takes. We need to see that we are in a place that God exists. He's here with us in this place. And the wilderness with its challenges, its obstacles and troubles are full of impossibilities that require God's intervention on our behalf. And that's the way it's meant to be. I first started this message with the drawings of the two different paths through life. And I just want to make something clear as we close. We might like the top path, but it's not reality, as we know. And the victory and the power that I'm talking about, that we have seen through Jesus Christ, does not promise an easy path. It does not mean that God will take away the challenges that we face, because we have a lot to learn about who we are and about who God is. It does not always mean that our troubles will melt away and our health will be restored. Sometimes that is the case, and sometimes it isn't. And we don't always know why. Sometimes the answers and the solutions that we think would be nice aren't always exactly what does actually happen. Because God foresees things differently. He sees things differently that we do not see. And I can tell you right now that God will never leave you nor forsake you. I can tell you that nothing can separate you from his love. And I can tell you that he will comfort you and he will strengthen you to have to face whatever you have to face, no matter what it's going to look like. And I can also tell you from the examples that we have learned today that God has already determined that you will be victorious in this wilderness journey. And that victory, though, I want to say, may not look the way we think it will look. I might think that for me, my victory is going to look like this, and this is what's going to happen, but that's not always the case. Our victory is designed and appointed by God. It might occur at a specific time. We might have to experience certain things before we see deliverance or before we see this or that or whatever God is trying to accomplish in our lives. It might be totally different from what we think is even possible, as we saw with the examples today. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened and that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So come to him today in prayer today. Surrender your weaknesses, your failed plans, your deficiencies, the problems in your life, your entire life, and give it up to the great and almighty living God. Do not fear. Turn your eyes upon our Savior Jesus Christ. Trust him. Wait on his timing and move forward in faith.